If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go over to Psalm chapter 78. We are going to conclude our series. We wanted to last week, but, you know, we had that snowstorm, you know, so we did it on the telephone. But it's not like being here in person, praise God. Nothing's better than being here in person, praise God. But we have been talking about the subject of no limitations. We're using Psalm 78 as a main text, and it says, well, let's pray first. Father, I thank you so much for the precious word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain forever. So we thank you for the eternal, unchanging word of God that we have the privilege of getting into this morning. May the Holy Spirit take the word of God and make it real and alive to us in a way that will transform us. We give you the praise and glory and the honor for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 78 and verse 40, the Bible tells us, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness, that's the Lord, and grieve him in the desert. It's talking about Israel. And they turned back, tempted God, and limited, notice the phrase, they limited the Holy One of Israel. For they remembered not his hand, nor the day that he delivered them from the enemy. Now, I want you to see that phrase. We've been focusing on verse 41, that they turned back, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One. Everybody say limit. Okay. Now, we asked this question in just a short review here, that is it possible to limit God? Well, yeah, it is, because Israel did. Amen. We found out that when I looked up the word, you know, limit, you know, because sometimes it's good to get other synonyms of what that word is talking about, you know, and I looked it up, and it actually means to curb, to suppress, to restrict, to put a ceiling. I like this one, to put a governor or a boundary, okay? So when we limit God, we are doing, we're curbing, we're suppressing, we're restricting, and so forth and so on. And we certainly don't want to do that. Amen. Now, we talked about the ways that we can limit God. And number one is verse 42, that they remembered not his hand, nor the day that when he delivered them from the enemy. So we have to keep in mind of the things and make even a journal, if necessary, of the things that God does for us. Amen. The second way that we can limit God is like in the ministry of Jesus when he came to his hometown. We saw that, you know, in the Gospels. And they only saw him as the son of Mary and Joseph. And he said he could there do no mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. Okay, so they put limitations upon the Lord. But what I want to get into today, in the final teaching of this today, is I want to talk about ways to not limit God. Ways to not limit God. So I want you to pay attention with me and follow with me in the Bible this morning. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Ways to not limit God. We're just going to cover, I think, one of them here today, but there's a lot of stuff I want to talk about here today. I don't know about you, but since the calendar switched over to 2026, I want to come up higher. I don't want to limit God. I don't want to curb him or put a governor on him or a ceiling or a cap. Amen. Like in sports, they have salary caps, and sometimes we can cap God from doing things that he wants to do in our lives. You know, I heard a story, a true story, years ago. Charles Neiman, who was I think he's in heaven now, but he was a pastor out in El Paso, Texas. He said when he was a youngster, you know, he was a pastor out in El Paso, and my brother-in-law used to live out there. We visited there one time. I'm glad it was only one time. That's an interesting place for sure. But it's right on the border of Mexico, you know. And he said that they would have these little makeshift circuses and so forth that, you know, not like Barnum and Bailey and that kind of a thing where it's full-blown, you know. But they would do these things where they were like home acts and people would do things. And there was a guy there that said he had a flea circus, okay? Maybe you've heard this story before. And so, you know, fleas can jump. You know, if you know anything, they're as small as they are, they can really jump, you know, far beyond how big they are. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, they can jump on animals, jump on people, that kind of a thing, you know. And so he had this jar, a mason jar. I remember him talking about this. And Charles said, this guy, he said, gathered the people around. You know, there's just maybe a dozen people or so there. Like I said, it's a small town type circus, you know. And he says, and you could see there was hundreds and maybe thousands, but there was a jar full of fleas. I mean, they were jumping every which way, okay? And he told the people, come no. He goes, I'm going to take the lid off. And everybody's like, no way. I'm not going to get close to that. I want no fleas on me, you know. He goes, look, you don't have to worry. My fleas are trained, you know. And so he screwed the lid off. You know, people started backing up, you know. And the fleas would jump, but they would only go so far, okay. And they had the liberty to jump out and just go berserk wherever they wanted to go. And people were scratching their heads. It was like, why did they not come out of the jar? He said, well, here was the trick, okay? He said, he put the fleas in the jar initially, they put the lid on, and they kept jumping, they kept leaping, you know, and the fleas would hit their heads. Think about how small the head of a flea is, you know? But they would jump up real hard, and they would hit the lid, okay? And then before you know it, they got tired of getting hit in the head when they jumped, so they limited their jump. Well, stay with me here, okay? So in other words, they limited their full potential. They could easily jump out of that jar, but they kept hitting the lid of this mason jar, and so they made a decision. Maybe they had a board meeting, a flea board meeting, and they said, you know what? We're tired of getting our heads mashed in. We're not going to jump so hard and so high, you know? So they would only jump half the amount, okay? And so even when the lid was off, they trained themselves to only jump so far. And that's why the fleas would stay inside the jar, okay? Even though the lid was removed, the boundary has been removed, but the boundary is still in their head. Now, that's the way it is with a lot of human beings. I'm sure I've done that too, that God has removed the lid from our life. He's taken off the cap, so to speak, so we can jump as far as we want to jump in the things of God. But because we're so used to getting beat up and, you know, and so forth and so on, we think that there's a lid on there, but God has removed that lid. Does that make sense? Okay? It's kind of a bizarre illustration here, but even when it comes to fleas. But in actuality, you know, when you step out and you do a couple things, maybe it didn't work out, you know, and people say, I'm tired of being defeated, I'm tired of this, you know, I don't want to try that again, okay? And so that unknowingly that we put a cap, we put a ceiling, you know, and we don't want to do that. So we want to talk about ways to not limit God. I had you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, right? Let's look at verse 22 as we get into this here. The Lord told Israel, he said, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you this day to do them, and to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, to cleave unto him, verse 23 says, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you shall possess greater nations mightier than yourselves. He's telling them this is what he wants to do for them. Now notice in verse 24, here's what he instructed the Israelites through Moses. He says, every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Notice that. Every place the soles of your feet tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even the uttermost sea shall your coast be. In other words, this will be your territory. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon the land, and you shall tread upon, for he hath said it unto you. Now we saw that even in with Rahab the harlot, you know, when Jericho, remember that when the two spies went in, and she said, the fear of you is coming upon us because we heard what God did for you at the Red Sea. We heard how he defeated the kings and so forth and so on. And he goes, the fear, he goes, we're just like giving up right now before it even begins. And that's exactly what God said. Now, it's interesting because we're talking about, you know, what we can do. What did I say here? The first part here. Ways to not limit God. Okay? Now, the Lord said, I want you to go walk around the land. He says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, he goes, that's going to be your land. Amen? Well, it just so happens that there's some archaeological evidence. This is over when they were in the wilderness in Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is, you know, and they were wandering around the desert for 40 years, you know. This is a vast territory, you know. And so there's actually, he said, now notice the phrase he said in Deuteronomy, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. I want to bump that up one more degree. Okay. Praise the Lord. Distractions. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, every place that your sole of your feet shall tread upon, he goes, I'm going to give it to you. Okay? Well, there just happens to be some, do you ever hear of the word petroglyphs? In other words, this is like something that we're talking going back 3,500 to 4,000 years ago, where they carve stuff in rocks that are still there to this day. Okay? As a matter of fact, over at the foot of Sinai, there is the golden calf altar that's still actually there. I think I've showed you that before, that it has, you know, petroglyphs of cows. That's, they worship the bull, you know, the Apis bull, actually. They worship cows, right? Because that's what they did back in Egypt, you know? So they just reverted back to what they were familiar with, right? And so those petroglyphs are there on the wall and so forth, or at the golden calf altar where they created that golden calf. Well, there's other petroglyphs that are over in that area, and it's called, where he said, every place that the sole of your... Now, back then, they wore sandals, okay? That's what they wore. And the Bible says that God kept them, that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years, okay? And so they, over in the Saudi Arabia desert, over in that area, is thousands, hundreds of miles, you know, that they walked around for a long time. And so they decided, they said, well, the Lord said, every place the sole of your feet shall tread upon, he's going to give that to us. I happen to have some pictures here I want to show you right here. You want to bring that up here, Josh? Of the sole of your feet. And this is over in Saudi Arabia. Okay? Now, those have been there for 3,500 years. See, you can see the one better than the others, but see on the top one up there how there's three sets of sandal prints, okay? And the Hebrews did that, okay? And there's hundreds and hundreds of stones in that area, in that region over there, that have these particular carvings on that. And I believe it was because Israel said, yeah. What's that? Yeah. So, what, did I miss something? Oh, okay, all right. But I thought that was kind of cool. See the part where the split thumb, where you put your foot in for the, where it stays in, like the sandal right there? Okay. And so I think that's really interesting, isn't it? But God says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I've given to you. Okay. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament over where we live right now. Now the Lord doesn't tell us in the New Testament to go out and walk around and possess something, but there's a different way, actually a better way that we can actually possess the land that God has given to us. Do you want to hear that this morning? So they literally walk and they took ground as they stepped where they would eventually possess it. And that's why you have these petroglyphs that are over there, you know, going back anywhere from 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. And it's still there to this day. They're there forever. You know what I'm saying? But let's talk about, in the New Testament, how we can take ground. We don't want to limit God, but how we can actually take ground and possess the things that God has for us. Amen? And we do this. Now go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would, how we can possess our land and the things that God has for us. How many of you know God has some things for us this year? that he wants us to possess. Now, the Lord told also Israel, he says, I'm going to have you go in and you're going to take over. You're going to possess vineyards that you didn't plant, houses that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig. He goes, you're going to go in and you're going to possess those, because the heathen, the ungodly, unrighteous people that were enemies of God, he goes, you're going to take over. And a lot of those were the giants, okay? And you're going to take over. When they were looking at the land of Canaan, who was in the land? The giants, okay? There's just one problem. Wait a second, that belongs to Israel. It doesn't belong to the Nephilim. It belongs to Israel. And so these giants were in there, and the Lord told them to go dispossess them, get rid of them. Amen. Praise God. And it was their job, and God anointed them to take out the giants instead of a massive flood that originally took out the watcher angels. Amen. Now this with his second incursion of giants that are still there, God gave that ability. That's why David went out and fought. He gave the anointing back to Israel to go out and conquer those demons, if you will. Those Nephilim, praise the Lord. So let's take a look here at 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. And how do we possess in the New Testament? Back in the Old Testament, wherever they walked, they possessed that, you know. But in the New Testament, we don't do the treading with our feet. We do the treading with our tongue. Okay? They treaded with their feet to possess land in the Old Testament. Now we do it with our mouth, with our words, okay? And I want to show you something right here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Would you all agree that the word and the will of God are the same thing? So if we ask anything according to his will or his word, he heareth us. And verse 15, and we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Amen. So the way that we begin to possess in the New Testament, which we happen to live in, the way that we possess what God has given to us is with the words of our mouth, okay? And so how do we do it? We have to find scriptures. This is like spying out the land. We find scriptures that promise us the things that God intends for us to have. Are you with me now? Can I have an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, this is the confidence. Now, I love the word confidence right here. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So in other words, the will of God and the word of God are the very same thing. Okay? Now, how do we know whether it's God's will to give us something? Well, if it's in his word, it's his will. If you find it in the Word, that's God's will. That's where you find your inheritance. It's right there in the Word of God. And we know that whatever we ask, he hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So in the Old Testament, they possessed the land by marching around the land with their feet. And he says, every place the sole of your feet shall tread, he goes, I'm going to give you that. That belongs to you. Amen? Now, over the past year, I was dealing with a situation with my physical body, actually my left thumb, okay, where I had, actually in this whole region right here in this thumb area, was numb, okay? It was completely, almost 90% numb, okay? I don't know how that happened. I don't know what happened, but it was just, you know, God created us to feel things, right? And so it was just, I was seeking the Lord about it, you know. And I, like all of us, sometimes we just let things drag on. We don't really deal with it, you know what I mean? But I know one thing. It's not God's will that I have a thumb that I can't feel, okay? He didn't create me like that. He didn't create you like that. He created nerves in there for a feel, for a reason, right? So I'm inquiring the Lord about it, you know, and I'm talking about this. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. Okay? So I know already, before it even begins, that it's not God's will that I have numbness in that thumb, in my left thumb. The right one was fine. Okay? So I've told my wife about it, you know. So I'm asking the Lord about it. I said, Lord, how do you want me to pray about this? Okay? I'm asking him, I'm inquiring the Lord. Lord, I don't feel like I need to put up with this. Okay? Sometimes we just put up with things that we actually should be taking authority over. Are you with me? Sometimes we just let it think, well, you know, I don't want to use my faith on that. You know, listen, God created your hand to work. And he wants you to have feeling in there. If there's a part of your body that's not working right, God wants to fix it. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so as I'm praying about it and talking to the Lord about it, I felt like he witnessed in my spirit. He says, well, Keith, now I didn't hear it audibly with these ears, but I heard it inside me. He said, Keith, he goes, I've given you the power to take authority over that. He goes, you use your authority. You take authority over it. Okay? So I got the wisdom of God on what to do about it instead of just complaining about it. Because there was a time that I was just complaining. I was just bellyaching about it, just complaining about it. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Amen? But the Lord says, he goes, I've given you the authority, and you take the authority over that situation, and you talk to your body. You speak to your body. And I'll qualify this with scriptures here this morning because, you know, sometimes we think we're stepping into territory we shouldn't be stepping into. But actually, God says, you possess. Now, they possess the promised land with their feet, wherever their feet tread. We saw the sandals, right? On the rocks, the petroglyphs, right? Wherever they stepped, God says, I'm going to give you that land. But in the New Testament, we do the possessing, we do the stepping with the words of our mouth. Okay? Amen? You know, it's kind of like in the Old Testament. They had the, in Exodus, you know, they had the Passover lamb. Now, that lamb is really a picture of Jesus. A lamb without spot, without blemish. A male of the first year. You know, and when they sacrificed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and roasted the lamb, that is a type of Christ. And when the judgment came through in Egypt that night, God says, I will pass over you because of the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Amen? Now, sometimes because of maybe what we haven't been taught, we've been taught to think that we don't have authority. We can't exercise authority. That's just Jesus and the apostles. Let them do that. But don't try this at home. No, Jesus taught us how to do this, you know. And so, again, getting back to this situation with my left thumb, you know, and I got tired of touching things and not feeling it. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if it's carpal tunnel. I don't know what it was. But I'm telling you right now, it's gone as of yesterday. Okay? The Lord said, he goes, Keith, he goes, I've given you the authority. You take authority over that right now. You talk to it. All right? So here we go. So, and I've done this before with other things, with growths and things like that on my body that disappeared. And it's not because I'm anything special. It's the Word of God that's special. The Word of God will work in anybody's mouth. Man, woman, young, old, regardless of your skin color, whatever, the Word of God will work for you if you have revelation of it. Amen? So here we go. You know, we're talking about possessing what God has given to us. I already knew that it's God's will for me to be healed. It's not his will that I suffer in this particular area. Okay? Now, that might seem minor to some people. You can just kind of put up with that. But listen, I want to have body parts that function and I can feel it. You know what I'm saying? And so I held my hand up like this. And the Lord prompted me. He says, now you take authority. So here's basically what I did. I said, thumb, I'm talking to you right now. I speak to you right now. In the name of Jesus, I take authority. This is the essence of what I said. I take authority. I didn't pray it. I took authority. I don't have to pray about it. It's already God's will. But the Lord told me, because I've given you the authority, you take authority over it. Amen. And so did I feel like I had authority? No. I didn't feel anything special. no special feeling or anointing? I didn't. Most of the time you won't. Amen. When a policeman, my father was a policeman, he held up his hand in midday traffic downtown, whether he had a feeling or not, the people would stop. All things being equal. Okay, he had that white glove on with his motorcycle, his Harley Davidson motorcycle, you know, and he was directing traffic, you know, and he had that uniform on, the hat, the badge, everything else. And when he held us, I've seen it live, I would see it. He would hold his hand up and traffic would stop. We have authority in the name of Jesus to speak to things and command them to change. We're not commanding God, we're commanding the situation to change. So I held my hand up. I said, nerve endings, I speak to you. I speak life into you. I rebuke numbness in the name of Jesus, or neuropathy, or whatever this is. I don't know exactly what it is, but I spoke to it, you know, and within 5 minutes, all the feeling came back. Amen? Praise the Lord. Say, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. It was, if it's your thumb, it's a big deal. You want to be able to feel things, right? Now, maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning here, but I'll tell you the truth. The way that we possess what God has already promised, there's a promised land there for the believers. And the way that we possess what God's given to us is by the words of our mouth. Now let's read this again. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence, John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, his will is his word. It's one and the same. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So the first way I want to talk about this today is to possess your land, is to find scriptures that promise you the thing that you're believing God for. What is it that you need? Is it healing? Is it a need to be met? Is it wisdom? What is it? You have to ask yourself, what is it that I need? I need wisdom. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need God's wisdom every single day. I don't want to try to get through a day, any particular day, with my own insight, my own wisdom. I'm not that smart. Okay? But I know who is. Amen? He's smart. He's intelligent. He has all wisdom. Bible says he's called the God of all wisdom. Amen. So if we're looking to him, that's the best, safest position that you could possibly be in. Amen. Not leaning to your own wisdom, your own intellect, your own insight, or even your own gifting. Actually, every gifting that we do have comes from God anyway. But he still wants us to look to him. Because when we look to him, that's the greatest place of humility, is when you're submitted under the mighty hand of God, where you're looking to him. Well, I can handle this on my own. I don't need God. Well, that's pride. Amen? And sometimes people take that approach, you know, they're not even knowingly they're doing that. They say, I have the resources, I have what I need, you know, until their back's up against the wall, and then they realize what I have is not sufficient. That's why we all need a God. Amen? But getting back to that situation, as I prayed about it, so Lord, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to apply the word? He goes, well, I've given you the authority. He goes, use your words. That's how you exercise your authority. You use your words. Amen. Now, when I spoke to it initially, I didn't feel any different. But I gave the command. I said, life, come back into my nerve endings, whatever, however I said it here. And, you know, it only lasted like 30 seconds like that. But within 5-10 minutes, it came back. All the feeling came back. I woke up this morning like, thank you, Lord Jesus. I can feel it. Amen. And so I find it very interesting that did not manifest until I took authority. Now, you can't take authority unless you have authority. And that's why you have to know, as a believer, you have God's given authority in your life. You have the name of Jesus that's been given to you, that's above every other name. Amen? You have the privilege, you have the honor, and we have the authority that's been invested to us in Jesus' name. And so we have to do whatever it is we have to do. Praise God. Take authority. How often do we actually, we permit things in our life that we should be taking authority over? Stop and think about that. Well, the Lord will work it out. Well, he's given you the authority. And he wants you to, you know. And sometimes I've done this too. You just get lazy spiritually. You're like, you just put up with something. You're like, wait a second here. You know, I keep getting these symptoms that come against my, whatever kind of symptoms that come against your body. And you think you have to deal with that and just put up with that? The Lord says, no, you don't. He says, I've given you the authority. Amen. Use your power. Use your words. Amen. And by the way, do it boldly. Do it boldly. Because the more bold you are, the more you're going to get quicker results. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's take a little side journey here this morning. Let's take a look. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, to Mark chapter 11. Praise God. Now when Jesus taught us, he was teaching us how to function as a believer in these particular areas. He's not saying, listen, this is for the God class only. You know, this is not for you little peons down on the earth. He's teaching us when he uses these examples that we're going to read here that this isn't just for Jesus. This is for us too. Okay? Now, we're familiar with this story here, but Mark chapter 11, verse 11, it says right here, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about all these things and how the evening time was come, he went out of Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry. This is his humanity too, okay? He was hungry. Jesus got tired, he got hungry, because he was a human just like us. 100% God, 100% human. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Hello. He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Okay. Now, what's interesting about that, I did some research on this, because over in Israel, even presently to this day, that the fig trees produce their figs at the same time the leaves are growing. In other words, the leaves and the figs grow together. Okay? Jesus wasn't deceived by this tree. But there should have been figs. There should have been fruit on this tree. And he went over happily. He's looking forward to this, to look for some figs, and he didn't find anything. Now notice in verse 14. Now listen really carefully here. In verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto it. Said unto what? The tree. Now listen really carefully here. Jesus is talking to a tree, an inanimate object. And what did he say? No man will eat fruit of thee hereafter, and his disciples heard it. Okay? Now I know you've been around long enough, you've heard this before, but I want to cover this territory again because we need to be reminded of this, okay? Jesus said words to a tree. What did he say? Just a few words. No man will eat fruit of thee hereafter, forever. And his disciples heard it. Now you can just imagine what's going through their minds. They're thinking, has he been out in the sun too long? You know, the Jerusalem sun, it gets pretty hot. Is it getting to his head? Now he's actually talking to trees? You know they were probably thinking that. Okay? Now, this scripture is in here for a purpose. It's in here for a reason. Now, notice that Jesus answered. He what? He answered and said unto it. Now, how can you answer something unless I ask you something first? If I said, saints, is it cold outside? And your expression is? Yes. Okay. So in other words, I pose the question, You answered the question. Are you with me? No, stay with me here. This is so important. The tree had a voice, but not like ours. So this is an inanimate object. It's a physical tree. The voice was saying something to Jesus, and Jesus answered the fig tree and said, "No man will eat fruit of thee hereafter," and his disciples heard it. So in other words, inanimate objects, how many of you know your body has a voice? Your bank account has a voice, right? Especially your physical body has a voice. Your body will say, "I don't feel like doing this today. I'm too tired. I'm too sick," right? Your body has a voice. And the tree is supposed to be a blessing and provide food for Jesus, you know, and he went to it and there was nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. There was supposed to be both at the same time. And so he said, "No man will eat fruit of thee hereafter," and his disciples heard it. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what they were thinking. They just didn't say anything. But let's go down to verse 19. This is the very next day. Okay? Now, it appears that when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, nothing happened. Okay? But we see something here a little more interesting. In verse 19, it says, "And when evening was come, they went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by," they went by the same place, "they saw the fig tree dried up," notice this, "from the roots." Well, you can't see the roots. They're underground. Whatever Jesus said to this tree had a definite impact on this. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, you couldn't see what was happening underneath until the next day. Okay? He said, "As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And notice, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is now withered away." Hello. Now Peter said, "Jesus, the fig tree that you," notice what, "you cursed." Now does that mean he used a four-letter word on it and cussed it out? No. A curse means to speak negative over. What was he saying? "No man will eat fruit of you now or hereafter again." And his disciples heard it. Now, Peter said, "Jesus, you cursed the fig tree." Now, if Peter was wrong, Jesus would have corrected him. Right? A curse is something that you speak negative over. In other words, you're not going to mount the hill of beans. You're not going to. And a lot of times in life, sometimes unknowingly people have used words. Maybe you've had that happen to you. And you remember words that were spoken to you, negative words. You know what I mean? "You're annoying," or this. Especially when you're younger and somebody says something to you, you know, maybe they're jealous of you and they say something harsh to you. But in your young mind, you like believe it. Is that really true? What they said about me? Okay? And sometimes we have to uproot those words, those negative words, and people don't realize that they're yielding their tongue to the enemy when they say things. "You're not going to amount to anything. You're just an accident going somewhere to happen," you know. The list goes on, right? And so words can be spoken through an individual that maybe may have happened years ago. I've counseled people through the years that are struggling with things that were said to them 40-some years ago. Well, sometimes we have to uproot those words because they have power. They're curses. They're negative words that were spoken, and you believed it at the time when, in fact, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so it's important that we use our words to not bring curses but to bring blessing. See, we curse and we bless with our mouth. James talks about that. Amen? Now, you even look at the Old Testament prophets like Abraham and Jacob and people like that, you know, that you know, when they would pass the blessing on to their heirs underneath them, like Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, you know, and so forth, you know, they would speak over them. They would put their hand on it and speak over them. That's how the blessing was passed on. But that's also how the curse is passed on. But the good thing is we can change that. Now notice right here, Peter called remembrance and said, Lord, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. They're like, wow, you did talk to the tree, but we didn't see the immediate results till the next day. Okay? Now I'm getting at something here because our words have the power to bless or the power to curse. Okay? Amen. Now, verse 22, Jesus went on to explain in more detail here about how this can apply to us. Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, that's important right there. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, that means anybody can, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now when you pray, that's when you believe. That's when you believe you receive. It's not after you have it, it's when you pray. You believe, you receive. Amen? Now, Jesus used his words, and he said this, no man will eat fruit of you hereafter again. We're going to see some other examples in the Bible here where Jesus talked to storms, Jesus talked to sick people, Jesus talked to dead people, and so forth and so on. And he's showing us this is how believers are to function in the earth by using their authority with their words. And I'm very careful when I talk about this because we don't want to just throw some statements out there without backing it up with Scripture. We have to look at the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God to realize, wait a second, there's stuff here that belongs to us maybe we haven't really tapped into. Okay? There was a time in my life spiritually, I didn't know this. I didn't know that I had authority. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know that. But Jesus said this, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, Brother Hagin, the Lord spoke to him one time in a vision, and he said, Kenneth, did you notice that the word say or saith is used three times, that the word believe is only used once in Mark 11:23? The word say or saith, Jesus told him this. He didn't know this until Jesus, in a vision, told him. He said, I had said the word say or saith was used three times, but the word belief is only used once. So in other words, there's more emphasis on the saying part of faith than the believing part. Amen? And so we have to talk. We have to speak. Praise the Lord. One of the first things you might teach your dog is how to speak, how to sit, give your paw, whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's funny, our dog, you know, when she was a puppy, you know, I taught her, you know, if she wants something, you know, hold her paw up, you know, and so I would lift it up for her, you know, and I would give her a treat, you know, and I would say, give me your paw, and she would lift up her paw. It got to the point where she lived both at the same time, not just one paw, but two. She's like, give me that treat right now. I go, give me your paw. She's like, like this, and instead of one paw, like over the top, you know what I mean? But we teach our animals to do things, and they do us, and they obey us, you know? How much more should we use our words, our physical words, to rebel against the things of darkness? I'm telling you, when sickness tries to come against you or pain comes against you, we shouldn't just lay down and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. No, he says, I've given you authority. Now rise up, use that authority, take authority over it in the name of Jesus. See, we're looking for some magical button to press other than taking authority. But it just goes back to the basics of the Word of God. God's given us God-given authority. Someone says, well, I just don't feel like I have authority. That has nothing to do with it. Amen? Whether you feel like it or not, you have authority. When I use the name of Jesus, I might not have any special feeling. There's no special goosebump. But when I say, in the name of Jesus, I believe demons are backing off. When I pray for people or pray for myself and I use the name of Jesus, He wants us to have faith in the name of Jesus. It's not faith in yourself, it's faith in what He has already done. The accomplished work of Christ. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 4 real quick here. Let's wrap this up this morning. Our time is getting away from us very, very quickly here, as always. I feel like Joshua, I want to speak to the Son, commanded to be still, so it gives us extra time. Amen. Time just flies when we're in the Word of God, doesn't it? Okay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 37, it says that, and the fame of Him went out into every place of the country round about, and there arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, Simon's wife's mother, and taken with a great fever. So in other words, Peter's mother-in-law had a great fever. And they besought Him for her. Now notice in verse 39, and He stood, that's Jesus, stood over her as Peter's mother-in-law. He was married. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So in other words, one second she's, you know, she's roasting with a great fever, actually. The next second, she's completely free from that. Now she's serving them. Just seconds later. But I want you to notice here that Jesus stood over her. That's Peter's mother-in-law, and He rebuked the fever. Well, how do you rebuke something? With words. So Jesus talked to a tree. Jesus talked to a fever. I love this. Evidently, it must have listened because the next second she's doing okay. The fever left her. Where did it go? Back to hell where it belongs. How many of you know fevers are not of God? Sickness is not of God. See, when we become firmly established in God's will for us, nothing can shake us. Nothing. The more rooted we are knowing what God's will is for us, the devil will not be able to shake us. I feel it in my bones this morning. Amen. He rebuked the fever and it left her. The fevers have ears? Evidently. Because it listened. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 39. See, I have not digressed from our subject. We're talking about possessing the land that God has for us. Amen. Not to limit God. And that is find scriptures that promise us the things that we're believing Him for. You know, when it comes to physical healing, I love the subject of divine health and divine healing because it's meant so much to me through the years and continues to do so, is that there's so many scriptures on God's will for healing and health that belongs to us. Now, a lot of people miss it as they base their faith on what other people's experiences are. In other words, so-and-so said they believed God and it didn't work out. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's kind of like saying, you know, someone died and went to hell and they didn't receive Jesus. Does that mean it's not God's will to save people? It's God's will that all be saved. But just because somebody missed it and didn't receive it doesn't mean that negates our faith, because we know it's God's will for all to be saved. Right? How many of you believe that? And just because someone didn't meet the qualifications, didn't get it, right, doesn't mean that salvation doesn't belong to other people. So it is with everything else. Okay? So it is with physical healing. See, we don't know what's going on in a person's heart. We don't know necessarily what's going on in their lives. It's really none of our business. And just because somebody didn't make it and left this earth and they were a Christian and they were supposedly believing God for healing and they didn't make it doesn't mean that it makes healing null and void. We just don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We're not privy to some of the things, just like God doesn't share your information with other people. He validates your privacy. and your right to believe or not believe. Are you with me now? Okay, in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, this is when they're on the boat. It says that he arose, Jesus, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Well, he's talking to a tree. It worked. He talked to a fever, Peter's mother-in-law. It worked. Now he's talking to the wind and the waves and the sea. And guess what? It ceased and there was a great calm. Do you see the pattern? What's he doing? He's possessing his land with his words. Okay? Go to Mark chapter 1. Just go back a couple of pages here. We'll wrap this up here this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Now this is a demon talking through a human being right here. And it says in verse 24, he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, and the Holy One of God." And notice verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And then the unclean spirit had torn him. He cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. Jesus rebuked the demon. Jesus rebuked the spirit. So he took authority over trees. He spoke to a fever. Amen. He spoke to a storm. And now he's taking authority and he rebuked him sharply and said, "Come out of him. Hold your peace." Hallelujah. Go to Mark chapter 3, verse 5, one verse. "And when he looked round about of them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, Stretch forth thine hand." Notice that. "And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, made whole just like the other." He had a withered hand. And what did Jesus do? He spoke to... Now notice he didn't pray to God about it. He spoke to the arm. Amen. He said, "Stretch forth your hand just like the other." He's probably thinking, "That's what I've been trying to do. It's just not long enough." Right? He didn't say that. He just did what he could. And as he stretched what little he had, you know, probably like an alligator hand, you know what I'm saying? Right? Or that short, you know what I'm saying? All right, that's a joke. Okay, all right. All right. And he put forth his hand, his one hand's out here, his other one's short, but he said, "Stretch forth your hand." And when he did, the Lord added length to his arm, and it was just like the other. But notice he spoke to it, "Stretch forth your hand." Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Let's go there real quick here. We just got two scriptures left here. In Mark chapter 5, verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is to be interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Now she's graveyard dead. She's dead. Okay? And Jesus spoke now to a dead 12-year-old girl. He said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Now, we didn't read the rest of it here, but she wakes up. Her eyes open. Now she's restored back to her parents. And he says, "Give her some food now." You know, that's typical for a teenager, right? They want to eat, right? Give her some food, right? Right? So now we see all these examples of Jesus talking to inanimate objects. He's talking to a fever, talking to a storm. Now he's talking to a dead person. Let's look at one more here in John chapter 11. We're familiar with this one in particular. So the way that we don't limit God is by finding scriptures. That's our promised land that promise us the things that belong to us. Right? So we do they did the treading in the Old Testament with their feet, every place the sole or foot tread. We saw that in Deuteronomy 11. He goes, "I'm giving you that land." But in the New Testament, we do the treading, not with our feet, but with our mouth. Amen? Now, it's interesting because you've already, as a believer, how many of you are believers? You believe in Christ. You've already received the biggest miracle on the planet, and it can't even be seen with the naked eye. That's the new birth. When you said, Jesus, come into me, however you did that, you prayed the sinner's prayer, or however you cried out to the Lord, you know, it doesn't take much. It's not hard to get saved. Amen? And you cry out to the Lord, God turns your spirit from darkness to light. The Bible says, He takes out the old stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. Amen? You become a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You go from darkness to light, from Satan to God. That's the biggest miracle that exists. Every other miracle is on a lower order. But you've already received the greatest miracle of all. You've been raised from the dead. Amen? You say, well, what's your testimony? I was raised from the dead. You were? I'm talking about spiritual death. Now, I wasn't dead physically, but all of us, before we knew Christ, we were dead spiritually. We were not alive unto God. That's why we needed the new birth, being born again, the Bible says. Okay? Now, I did that as a 16-year-old teenager at my Methodist youth camp, and I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And I didn't know at the time, but a miracle took place in me. I went from darkness to light, from Satan to God. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something drastically changed. And it wasn't until years later that I was being taught these things, what it means to be a new creature in Christ, what happened to you when you got born again. And you literally came out of Satan's territory into God's camp. But you did it by confessing Jesus as Lord. Remember that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. Right? And you called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From hell, from spiritual death. Praise God. So everybody that raised their hand a few minutes ago said, I'm a believer, you've already received the greatest miracle that exists, and it came by via your mouth. Amen? I had something happen to me, probably going back now 35 years. And the Lord was, and he still continues to teach me along this line and use examples that help us to identify. And I was up in my office at the time. This is before we had children. You know, we were living in this rented house over in the same neighborhood, basically, that we live in now, you know, maybe a mile or two away. And we had started our first church. This is around 1986 or so. And I'm up in my office, and this is before computers and everything else. We just had paper and pen, and that was it. You know what I'm saying? But I was up there putting a message together because it was close to Sunday, you know. And I had this special pen that I used when I would take my notes, okay, back then, because it just worked well for me, you know. And so without even thinking about it, I put the pen in my mouth like we do, or put it in your ear sometimes, you know. I'm thinking about something, and I'm like, a point, something came to me, and I wanted to write it down. So I'm like, I'm scrambling, I'm looking for my pen. And all of a sudden, the light dawned on me, the thing that you're looking for is in your mouth. But I'm like looking, but did I drop it on the floor? I just wasn't thinking. It was on autopilot, as they say. The pen was in my mouth, you know, it made me kind of chuckle for a second. I thought, I'm looking, and the Lord showed me, because that's right, you were looking for something that was already in your mouth. And he said, I want to teach you about faith right now, because a lot of times you're looking outside for an answer that's already in your mouth. Does that make sense? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. Praise God. That's how you got born again. That's how you got saved, with the words of your mouth. You see, we can't hear enough teaching along this line because we tend, like myself, we tend to let these things slip. sometimes we forget and we just kind of tolerate things we should be using our dominion and authority over. The first time you get a symptom of something in your body, you start sneezing. Instead of saying, well, I'm coming down with something. I sneezed 5 times in a row. You know what I'm saying? Immediately take authority over it in the name of Jesus. Don't make any excuses for it. Just say, in the name of Jesus, no disease, no virus will touch my body in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you, God will back you up. Now, I've had some times like that where the symptoms, like every single symptom will come on me. I feel it. You know, you feel the headache. You feel those, you know how something's trying to come on you. And immediately the Lord says, take dominion over that. Take authority over that. Don't let it get rooted in you. Don't wait. Do it now. Amen? And that thing would only last about 2 minutes. And then every symptom left. Glory to God. And then the others around me, they got the same symptoms and it lasted 2 weeks. Okay? Now I'm not saying I'm any better, but God's better. The Word of God is better. And if we're on God's side, we've got the better. We have what it takes. So we want to be devil stomping, devil kickers. Kick them out of our house. Kick them out of our belongings, what belongs to us. We're not tolerating his mess anymore. Amen? It really should anger us in a good way. Right? There's a righteous indignation. Or something, the enemy tries to bring something on us. Wait a second, Jesus already paid the price for that. I'm not going to tolerate what Jesus, why should two of us suffer? Jesus suffered that before at the Roman whipping post. Why should I have to accept that? Okay? Now I had you turn to John. Look at chapter 11, verse 42. We'll wrap it up here. This is the last scripture. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, verse 42 says, I knew that thou hearest, he's talking to the Father here in front of the people, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Now he's in a graveyard. There's other people that are buried there, other tombs. It's a good thing he used his name because everybody would have came out. Okay? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, the Jews back then would use the same mummification process as they did in Egypt. That's where they learned it from. And I mean, they would wrap their fingers, their toes, their just every part of their body. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, I believe the Holy Ghost just picked him up, and because he couldn't walk on his own, and brought him forth out. Matter of fact, they believe that they found the actual tomb that he was actually buried in back then. And I mean, it's not that big. It's pretty small. There's a door about this high off the ground. I believe the Lord just like levitated him and brought him forth out there. He was alive. All he could move with his eyeballs. And Jesus said to his disciples, now go unwrap him, let him go. Okay? And we know the rest of the story. But Jesus spoke to the little girl. Arise. Wake up. He told Lazarus, come forth. What's the common denominator of all these things here? Words. He's using words. Someone says, yeah, but Pastor Keith, now I've had people insinuate, that's Jesus, he can do that. Well, it's amazing. Jesus didn't say, don't try this at home. Okay? He is showing us, he said, the works that in John 14, 12, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall I do because I go to my Father. So these things, the reason they don't happen a lot of times is because, number one, people don't know it belongs to them. Number two, they know, but they don't act upon it. And I think that's where most of us fit in that category. We know enough, but we don't act upon it because we're waiting for some special feeling. We're waiting for some special goosebump, you know, some messenger from heaven to tap us on the shoulder and tell us what God's word has already told us. Amen. I don't know about you, but this really stirs me up here because there have been times in my life where I've tolerated things that I didn't have to tolerate. Amen. I remember when I was in grade school, you know, that's probably in like fifth or sixth grade, I remember this. And, you know, that was a lot of years ago. And there was a particular kid, he had older brothers that they were just nasty. They were filled with the devil, you know. And I remember, I mean, he would always try to do things to me because he knew that I couldn't take him on because of his older brothers and so forth. You know, they would fend for him. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I had some people in our neighborhood. They were just so filled with the devil. There was a lot of bad stuff that took place, you know, in the city where I was from, in the area that I lived in. And I remember one time this kid just took it to another level. And I remember I was out jogging one day. You know, I joined the track team and I was out jogging one day. It was, you know, nice weather, not like this. And I remember he came by. And I remember his name was Daniel Mercedes. Remember that. I remember that name. And I remember his car slowed down and I saw it was like a hot rod type car. You know, like a muscle car, real nice car, a lot of money. And that was another thing. He was a spoiled brat, you know. But he stuck his head out the, you know, and I didn't know he was coming behind me. He spit at me out the window, hit me. Okay? And he said some other wonderful words to me, you know. Well, I looked and I saw it was him, you know. And I thought, I was boiling. But, you know, I couldn't catch up with his car. You know what I'm saying? And, well, I knew I was going to see him in school. So I remember we had gym class one day. And we're in the locker room. You know, all the guys are in there. We're changing and stuff. We're doing our thing with gym, you know. And I saw him over at the locker. And, I mean, I walked over to him. I didn't care if his brother was there or not or going to be there. I just had enough. I'm tired of him messing with me. I'm making a point here, okay? Now, this is before I was saved, okay? And those lockers, you know, they're all right next to each other, you know, and they really clink, you know, when you hit them. They're just kind of cheap anyway. And I went over to him, and I grabbed him, and I went, whoom, and I shoved him into the, I didn't punch him, but I shoved him in as hard as I could into the locker. His face hit the locker, you know? And I looked at him, he had the number right on his cheek right there. No, I'm just kidding. But, And he immediately submitted, okay? He immediately backed down. And I told him in no uncertain terms, don't you ever try anything like that again to me, you know? He never messed with me again. Felt kind of good that day. You know what I mean? Now, I wasn't the kind of kid that would go start a fight. I was never like that. But when you push my button too far, we had some bullies in our neighborhood that were just bigger, badder. I mean, it seemed like our neighborhood had more people like that than you can imagine. And that's why I started lifting weights when I was young, because I was like the kid used to turn sideways. You couldn't see me. I was so skinny. You know, I had no muscle mass whatsoever. I said, I'm going to do something about this, you know. So got me some muscle magazines and learned how to work out and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, but point I'm trying to make is this. If I didn't deal with that kid doing that, I'm going to have to deal with him again. Because he'll think, I can get away with this. And I wasn't planning on doing it, but when I saw him, something rose up in me, said, you better put, you know, and luckily the gym teacher wasn't there. I would have got other things. But I went over him, and as hard as I could, I went, wham, and he went into that thing, and he basically completely humbled himself. I said, I'm sorry. You know, I said, don't you ever try that again. I was physically shaking when I did it, you know, because I've never had that happen before. I don't know if I ever brought that up before, ever in my messages or not, but I felt led to do that now. But the Lord is saying this, as long as we tolerate what the devil's trying to do with us, mess with us, he'll keep doing it. intimidation, try to intimidate you, try to say you're never going to be well, you're never going to be whole, you're never going to have what it takes. And he lies to you constantly. The devil's a liar. And he speaks just the opposite of what God's, the way God sees you. But when I put my foot down that day, and I remember like it was yesterday, and that was years ago. We're talking probably 50 years now, at least 50 years ago. And when I put him in his place, he never bothered me again. As a matter of fact, it got to the point where he really liked me after that. Okay? Where he'd actually talk to me in a normal tone of voice without causing a problem, you know? But the Lord was showing me, he said, Keith, it's kind of, that's the way the enemy is. He's a bully and he'll pick on you. He'll try to do things to you. He goes, but when you put your foot down and you take authority and you use your God-given authority over him, he's not going to mess with you again in that particular area. I'm not saying he'll never come back. But when you put your foot down, say, no, you don't. When I spoke to that situation with the numbness in my thumb, I didn't feel like I even had any power to do that from the natural. But I had a voice. And the Lord wants you to know right now, the power is not necessarily in how you feel, but it's associated with your words. And when you use the word of God in your mouth, my power will go to work on your behalf and defeat the enemy before your very eyes. There it is right there. It just rolled up out of me. Because it's not our, it's his authority. He says, I'm giving you my authority. You use your words, and when you use my words, I will back it up. Heaven and earth will back up. Let's just give him thanks right now. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we praise you right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the authority, the power that you've given to us in the name of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Your authority is more far-reaching than you know. Somebody who's had problems sleeping at night. Now, this might be for someone here, or it could be for someone that's on the phone lines that's listening right now. You've had problems sleeping, and it's been a problem. Insomnia has been an issue. And the Lord is letting you know that if you take authority over that, you're going to start to sleep like a baby at night instead of getting up and you're so tired in the morning because your sleep has been messed with. But as you take authority and claim what I've said in my word, that I giveth my beloved sweet sleep, and you claim that and you take authority, then you'll sleep like a baby and you'll wake up refreshed. That's what the Lord would say right now. Praise the Lord. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No, we're not going to tolerate that. Mm-mm. No, no, no. Praise the Lord. You see, we have rights that the world doesn't have. You know, we have a lot of, you see a lot presently here about the border and about aliens from other countries coming here illegally and stuff like that. And there's a part of that that people don't understand. They think, well, we just need to be nice and kind and just let people in. Listen, there's a legal way to come into our country. But there's also an illegal way, okay? And so people become so tolerable of these things, and they don't realize that when some of these people have come over like they had, that they bring their evil stuff, they have to be vetted. So we don't want to let the enemy, using that example, we don't want to let the enemy just come marching into our lives and just take over areas of our life. He doesn't belong in our house. He doesn't belong in our kids. He doesn't belong in our finances. He doesn't belong in our ministry. He doesn't belong in our bodies. So praise the Lord. Did you learn something this morning? Just rise up and take that dominion, take that authority. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.